As I was working this summer on the walkthrough, I listened to it over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. And I'm still not done listening to it over and over again. So that's part of the process. But in that process, there were some thoughts that just that stuck with me, and it caused me to think about some areas that that I need to be concerned about. And so I looked up some of these passages just on my own in personal study. I shared these with the board a couple of months ago, but I thought I would take this time to just share these thoughts with you, because it's easy for us as we walk through this process of our lives to become weary. We just saw that in this song. This song right here was again, as it's seeing Eric yawning right now, he's already tired. So but I am that way too. I mean, it's been one of those weeks, and we all have those different kinds of weeks where it just keeps piling on. And so I looked at some of these passages, and I wanted to point out a few things as we look at them. But to begin, I just wanted to start off with what we've been studying in James, because this has the heart of, is it the heart of our purpose, of what we want to work through. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And this is the essence of our lives as believers. This is a small picture of it, and throughout the Word of God, we see this desire that God has for us to be changed and transformed. And so that's one of the things that I want to look at today, is to reinforce what Eric's been teaching, to reinforce what our purpose here at this church has been established, and to talk about the importance of that being a critical thought in our minds. But along with that, I wanted to look at a couple of other things. I was looking just this week through some Proverbs and through some other things, and I came across this passage that I want to open and close with. But Romans 15:4 says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." As we look at this one aspect of these trials, the trials of our lives and the difficulties of our lives, the one that I want to focus on today is this idea of enduring faith, or this patience that's talked about here. There's a lot of words that are used for that, and it's not my intention really today to do a word study on endurance or patience or that. But that's the idea that's kind of the backdrop of the passages that I want to look at, and some of the things that I'd like to bring out. As we go through, I've got about four or five sections of Scripture, or portions of Scripture, that I'd like for us to look and see two things in them. The first thing is to see the purpose that God has for us, which is mentioned there in that James passage, James 1 and 2. Knowing that the testing of faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. This process of change that God wants to produce in our lives. So that's the purpose that we're looking for. And as we see in these passages, I think we'll see some of that, and we'll see different views of it. I always like to think of, whenever I look at these different things throughout Scripture, whenever we talk about it in high school, I think of the diamond with its different facets. I mean, you let it spin in the light, and the light shines in different ways, and you get all these different facets of this diamond. And throughout the Word of God, we see this purpose, and he gives us little glimpses and little pictures of it so that we can understand fully what he wants to accomplish in our lives. So as we go through these passages, I want to see some of those things. But probably even more today is the idea of this endurance. And what I'm going to do is, there's going to be two words that's going to come up in the first passage. And We're going to see those words throughout these passages. Now, they won't be on every slide because I'm actually going to look at a little bit more context of the portion of Scripture. But we want to look at these two words and see how they can help us to identify this struggle, because it is a struggle. It talks about patience, endurance, trials. It's a struggle that we have to walk through this life. God never promised that this was going to be a walk in the park. Jesus did say, my burden is easy, my burden is light, my yoke is easy, but my burden is light. But that had to do, that was in comparison to the way, or the law of condemnation, or the Mosaic law. And he promises that if we desire to have this process being take a part in our lives, which it's going to happen if we're believers or not. So that's not really much of a choice that we have. As believers, this process will be taking place in our lives. To the degree that we allow it and we line up with God in that process will be the joy and the privilege that we can have of seeing it accomplished in our lives. But what I want to look at is to see these couple of words or phrases, these words, in this idea of the struggle. And God understands that this is going to be a struggle, and He's trying to encourage us with these words through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures. And so I'm just going to jump in to these passages and begin to look at them, and I hope it'll make sense. So again, we're looking for two things. One is I'm going to try to point out the purpose of this changed life, and then two is to see these two words and how God wants us to view this process in our lives. The first passage is Galatians 6. And those words aren't here yet. So I've got to give you a little bit of the context before we get down to where these words happen. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load. Now, right before this passage, if you don't remember, in Galatians 5, 22 through 25, he's listing what he wants to see happen in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And he goes on to say, if we're to walk in the Spirit, if we're to live in the Spirit, then let us also walk in the Spirit. And so he jumps into this right here of how we can, this instruction in righteousness, of how we can see this happen in each other's lives. Here he starts off by talking about how our lives are together and helping one another to accomplish this purpose. And then our own personal responsibility to God, where we have to be careful because we can be caught up in this same weakness. There's an understanding there that we do have weakness and we will fall. One of the things that Eric's talked about is in this process of James 1, we can either pass the test or we can fail the test. And God wants us to pass this test so that this character can be produced in our lives. But we also will fail on occasion. And here we have an opportunity to help one another, to help restore one another. And this is part of the process. Not only are we to be doing this in our lives, but we're also to be having this concern and care for one another, to help each other restore ourselves to this process in our lives. Paul reminds us that we need to pay attention. We need to pay attention and constantly be evaluating ourselves so that we can have this joy working and seeing God's desire accomplished. But he goes on in verse 6. He says, "Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary in doing good, or while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." So here we begin to see those two words. We've already seen a little bit of this purpose of restoring one another. Here at the very beginning of this, we see the Word of God. We're going to see that mentioned in all of these passages too, because it's critical. The Word of God lived by faith is how this is accomplished in our lives. And so he starts off by saying, let him who has taught the Word share in all good things with him who teaches. We need to be doing that in our lives. This passage right here is talking about us sharing these things together, helping each other grow and sharing each of these things together. And then he moves into this idea of looking ahead to what God wants to accomplish. And this goes to our viewpoint and our vision and where we need to be seeing things. And it goes to these two words, because when we grow weary, when we lose heart, we've lost the perspective that we need to have. We need to be looking at what God wants to see and what God's desire is for each one of us. And so often when we get distracted by the difficulties of life, the things of life, whether they're good things or bad things, trials, or just activities of life, we take our focus off of where it needs to be, this eternal perspective, what God wants to accomplish, and we look at these problems that are in front of us. And he tells us here in this instance that we need to remember what we're sowing and what we're reaping. Do we sow for these temporary things, or do we sow for these eternal things? And whichever one we're going to sow for, that's what we're going to reap. Now, the two words here are translated grow weary and lose heart. And this is probably not the best place to introduce these words, because this one's actually backwards. I'm going to start with the word that comes last, first. Sorry to confuse you, but isn't that what Clyde used to say? Part of the job is, our job is to confuse the afflicted and afflict the, I don't know, something like that. So anyway, I'm just trying to confuse you. That's all there is to it. We're going to start with this first word, lose heart. And the Greek words are somewhat similar. It's not really, it's not necessarily helpful to know them, but I'm just going to give them number one and number two, because when we see them in other passages, they're going to be translated. It's one of those things where they can be translated the same thing over in different places. So it's, the first one is this idea of losing heart, and it's to loosen or to become untied, to weaken or relax, to become tired and weary to the point of exhaustion. And I always have to, when I look at these words, whether Hebrew words or Greek words, I have to have a picture in my mind, because they're very pictorial to me. And that's just one of the ways that I work to try to attach things to my mind. So I'm going to share my two pictures with you, and then you can come up with your own pictures if they're helpful to you. One that was given as I studied this was the idea of just being out in the field all day long. They're laborers, and they're laboring out in the field, and the sun's beating down, picking whatever, wheat, doing all that kind of stuff. And it's just coming to the point of exhaustion at the end of the day. I mean, it's just, just tired. Okay? So that's one picture. But that's not really the picture that I grabbed onto first. The one that I grabbed onto first was the idea of a rope. A knot being tied in a rope to hold something in place, or a bolt on a nut on a bolt fastening something together. And sometimes over time, whenever that knot is being held or that bolt is being used, the vibrations of whatever it's holding will just slowly loosen that nut, and it just kind of slowly becomes loose. And over time, the stresses and the difficulties that happen with that piece of machinery or whatever that knot is holding just cause that knot to become loosened and become untied, to weaken, relax, and it doesn't fulfill its purpose anymore. And pretty soon, whatever may fall apart. If you go into the high school Sunday school room and look at the tables there and you put the legs down, you'll really understand, because you're fortunate if the legs don't fall out from under you, because the little bolts there aren't holding them together very well. So that's the picture that I have. And that's what he's talking about here in this one picture, is becoming tired and exhausted, or tired and weary to the point of exhaustion. Then the second word that we'll see, and we'll see this more frequently at the beginning, is this idea of growing weary. And I don't claim to have any kind of knowledge or understanding of Greek. I use the tools that I have to study. But I was confused as I studied this and looked at these things. And I didn't really have time to talk to Eric about it because he's got some knowledge that could be helpful in this. And so I may have to come back and correct some of this. But as I looked at these words, I think they got the translation in this particular instance backwards, because it doesn't seem to fit for me in the way that they translated it here. But the second word here, grow weary, is much more condemning. I mean, it's a very strong word. It means to give up, to lose courage, to be utterly spiritless, dejected, to lose motivation to accomplish a goal. And these two words kind of go together, but this one is like, the one is growing weary and getting tired, and this one is the conclusion of that process. It's giving up. The root word is to be bad or evil. And in this context, it means to be, like in a battle, it means to give up, to retreat, to go, to run away, to turn and run away from the battle. It means to be a coward. And that's what this, that's kind of what's going on with this word. So really, I think this verse probably should say more like, and let us not give up in doing good. Or give up in doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not become weary or get tired. Okay? So I kind of think that's how it probably should be. But then again, y'all understand that I need to go take Greek classes to make sure that that's true. So in this, that's kind of what we're seeing. We're going to see these two words. And in the context here, this is what he's, one of the things that he's trying to say. It's going to be difficult, especially in the context of what he was talking about in the beginning of Galatians, where we're dealing with one another's sin, and we're dealing with that temptation, and trying to help each other overcome that. When we deal with this sin, when we're in the pit, it's difficult sometimes to deal with the muck and mire of the pit. And so these words are going to come up. But God says these words, gives these words to us, so that we may be encouraged and not discouraged. And even though these words point that idea of discouragement out, he's reminding us to look in a different perspective and to remember the purpose that we have set forth before us. Next passage is one that we saw last week at the end of the lesson, or near the end of the lesson, 2 Corinthians 3 and 4. This is one of my favorite portions of Scripture. There's so much here in chapters 3, 4, and 5, and even into 6 that talk about how we need to view our life together and our lives as believers and what God wants to see done in our lives. I'm going to start near the end of where Eric left off last week, sort of. I mean, it's near the end. You start up a little bit further. And I want to just see this purpose and see these words come out in this passage too. Starting with verse 16 of chapter 3, which is at the very end of chapter 3. It says, "Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." If we remember, this is talking about the veil that was over Moses' face, and that's what Eric went last week. I'm hoping that y'all remember all that, because I don't want to take the time to go through all that. Verse 18, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, since we have this ministry of transformation from glory to glory, of our relationship with Christ, as we have this ministry and as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart." He goes on to explain why we do not lose heart. But the main thing here, and this idea of lose heart here, is the second word of giving up. To give up, to lose motivation, to accomplish and to seek, have this goal accomplished in our lives. He says we can't lose heart here. And he's a little bit more emphatic here. But he goes on to give us understanding of where we are in this. I'm skipping down a few verses, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And I think this is where Eric left off last week, if I remember right. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. This light, that God wants to shine in our lives, that God wants to manifest through our lives, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. And here's the trial, here's the difficulty. We're hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. And right before this, remember, this is where he said, we don't give up. We don't lose heart. Even though in the midst of these trials and these difficulties that we are going to face, even though we are earthen vessels that don't have, that really honestly don't have any hope of having this power in our lives, except because of our relationship with God. That's why he said in that first passage, now whoever turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And we need to remember that this is so critical, that our relationship with God is going to be the thing that has this power in our lives. And it's going to be the power that enables us to be able to work through this. I skipped over this verse, but it talks about the Word of God there too. It says we're not walking craftily or handling the Word of God deceitfully. We need to handle it properly. So often we take the Word of God and we use it to fit what we want it to be so that it sounds good. It sounds like it's from the Bible. But that's coming at it from a completely wrong perspective. We have to come at it from God's desire. What is God's desire? Not what can we do to get whatever it is we need done in our lives. God gives us His truth to be able to accomplish those things in our lives. But our perspective and our relationship with God is of extreme importance. Do we come at it to line ourselves up with Him, to change our thinking to His way of thinking, or do we just use His Word to try to accomplish the things that we want to accomplish? So he's talking about that, and here this is important, this process. Skipping down a couple of more verses, in verse 16 he says, again he uses one of these, this word, to give up, to lose courage, and to be dejected and discouraged. Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Again, we see here that we're not to give up or quit or lose that motivation. Here he gives us the knowledge that we need to hold on to. We do not walk by our feelings. We walk by faith in the Word of God. He clearly tells us that we're going to have trials. We're going to face these things. And how we should view these trials. This is information. This is a perspective that we need to have. It's not just something necessarily to make us feel good. Okay? Hopefully it does give us courage to be able to walk. But he's not saying this to just say it's going to be okay. He's saying it because we need to look at these things this way. We need to see and have a vision that he has. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Remember in the passage before, we are perplexed, we are despair, all those different things. We look at those and we see those things and we have the feelings that go along with those when we're facing those trials. But he says, you don't look at them with the way you feel about those things. You've got to look at them the way they are from the perspective that I see them. And this is the way that I see them. They are light affliction, and they're only but a moment. And guess what? Those things have purpose. And I can take those things and work those things for a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That phrase right there is an extremely exciting phrase to me when he says that last phrase. He is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory through these trials. But we have to look at those trials from the perspective that he sees them. And we need to see them with the purpose that he sees them, so that he can produce in us his character, his attitudes, and his life. So that not only does that bring benefit, eternal benefit to us, but this is how he is glorified and glorifies himself to the rest of the world through us. So that's 2 Corinthians 4. So much there. So many things there. And we're, like I said, we're just hopping and skipping and jumping through this. This one's a little bit Ephesians. So we'll skip over to Ephesians, and we see this word again, to lose heart. And I didn't have enough room on the page to get everything on there. So if you'll remember, we're at definition number two. And definition number two is that the give up one. One where we give up. We come to the point of losing motivation to accomplish that. And here he says, therefore I, and that's Paul, ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is for your glory. So up to this point, we've kind of seen tribulations that affect us. In this instance right here, these are tribulations. The tribulations he's talking about are tribulations that are affecting someone else. And they're affecting him. But he's saying, don't let the tribulations that affect me cause you to lose heart. And there's a lot that could go along with that. We need to have this kind of a relationship as members of one another, that we have care for one another, and that our lives affect one another. Because that's what he tells us. As members of a body, we do affect one another. We have great effect on one another. And we can have great effect on one another. In Galatians 6, the one that we just looked at the very end of it, it said, and do so even to those, even more so to those who are of the household of faith. In Ephesians 4, he's going to go in and talk about how we fit, or we're fit together, and all the different parts of this body fits together to accomplish this purpose. But here he's saying right here, don't let the tribulations that are happening to me cause you to lose heart. The tribulations that were happening to him were probably imprisonment, persecution from the Jews, because what he had just been describing here in the passage, in the section right before, was the aspect of him taking the message to the Gentiles, of who the Ephesians were. They were the Gentiles. And the Jews had been persecuting him, but his gospel was to go, and we all know that, his purpose was to go and share this with the Gentiles. So some of the Jews, not all of them, but some of the Jews were persecuting him for that, and even some other things that went along with that. But he had been talking about that, and that's why he says, these tribulations are for your glory. It's not only because of your benefit, because the word of God is coming to you, but whenever these tribulations are faced by all of us, if we're looking at them because we're doing what God's desired for us to do, if we're accomplishing what God's purpose is, then that's encouragement. Because Christ promises over and over again that we are going to face difficulties in this world if we attach ourselves to Him. If our lives are, if we're abiding with Him and our lives are attached to Him and our thinking is attached to Him and the way we live is attached to Him, then people are not going to necessarily like that, because they're hopefully supposed to be light. And when light shines on darkness, the people that are in the darkness want the darkness to stay. And they don't want the light there. And so that can happen. So we should expect difficulties to come. And sometimes when these types of tribulations come, that Paul's talking about in this instance, then it is even for our glory. But that's not all he's talking about right there in this. But then he goes on to say, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you may be rooted and grounded in love, and you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, length, depth, and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And here, he's referring back to what he talked about in chapters 1 and 2. Which, if you don't remember Ephesians chapter 1 and 2, pretty much they're just a big, long list of everything that God has given us and provided for us. Now, it's a little bit more than that, but that's a lot of it there. He says there a couple of times, he said, you once were dead, but now you've been made alive. And God took you from that point of being dead to making you alive, and He's given you this, and this, and this, and this, and this, and this, and this. And if we went through there and listed it, there's over 30-something things in there that God has given and provided us for this life that we have to live. And one of those things in that, at the very beginning, He talks about this purpose. He uses the picture of adoption, the adoption that's going to be taking place in the future, Remember, and I don't have time to go through the adoption. If you have that adoption story, I'm hoping that you can bring that up to your memory from the lessons that have happened in the past here. But that again is not something that just brings us into the family of God as we think of adoption today. It's a different process where God is preparing us to be full-fledged sons. And while we're able to partake of some of that now, the full realization of that has not yet taken place. And that's one of these other perspectives. We need to look and see what God is going to be accomplishing for that. And He's preparing us for that adoption. We will be full-fledged children of His. In this, he lists some of these things, and just for my own personal benefit, I just wanted to go back and look at these, because these go to the purpose of what He wants to do in us. And instead of losing heart, instead of giving up and quitting, these things that He lists here are in contrast to that. They're supposed to give us strength, and that's what He starts off with, the very first thing, that you may be strengthened in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And remember, this word dwell is not just to be, in this instance, it's not just to be to live at the same location. We know Christ is in us. We know He's placed His Spirit in us. But this word dwell means to go deeper. It means to be at home, to be comfortable in our lives, so that that relationship is growing closer and closer and closer. And our actions and our lives are demonstrating that. And He's at home and comfortable in our lives. That we may be rooted and grounded in love. I looked at the words for rooted there just to see, and it is a word that was real familiar to me because of biology. So I saw the biology word there in root. I won't say it because it won't mean anything to you, but if you went and looked at it and you knew some of that, you would see this word root. But it is, it's a deep root. It's to be what is it in Psalms 1? You know, Psalms 1 says that we're by the living waters. It's like a tree planted by the living waters. You know what I'm talking about? I'm sorry, I don't remember that. But if you, I don't have it. It's not coming up fully in my mind. But that the roots that go down deep where those living waters are. And this root and groundedness needs to be in His love. It's based on that relationship of love that He's given to us. God demonstrated His love to us. And the way that He tells us that we can demonstrate our love to Him is to obey His word. We look at what Jesus says in John 16:17. He says, if you love me, then you'll obey me. Okay, you'll obey the commands that I give. And by that way, you will glorify me. And so this idea of love is incredibly important. It's our response to Him. And it comes because of His love first for us. And then these last two things, that we may be able to comprehend that love. That love will become something that in that relationship, as it becomes more and more effective in us, that love will be able to be demonstrated through us to the lives of other people. So we need to understand that more and more. And the more that we spend time in His Word, the more that this should take place. And then that we are filled with the fullness of God. This all goes to the purpose. Back in James 1, you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. We may be filled with the fullness of God. Just another way of saying the same thing. The same thing that God wants to see accomplished and the desire that He wants to see have us happen. Last passage, another one. I don't think I said this when I started, that these passages are probably very familiar to you. It's not that we haven't looked at these. It's just pointing out a few things in here. Hebrews 12:1-2, another one that's very familiar. It says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run. You know, I was reading that this week and I just went, I hate that. I hate that word easily there. I didn't like seeing that word. You know, sometimes you read over things, and I've had this memorized for a long time, and I went, why does it have to so easily ensnare us? I just wish it wasn't that way, but it is. No matter where we are in this process of being perfected, we have this human nature, and it can so easily and quickly, if we turn our attention away from God, we can so quickly and easily be caught in this snare of sin. I think in Ephesians 4, it says something not exactly the same, but it says, but put off the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. I didn't like hearing that whenever I saw that either, because I don't want the old man to grow corrupt and grow more and more corrupt. I want him to grow less and less corrupt, right? I mean, that'd be the desire, I would hope. But God says that even the more that we live, we're gonna. It's not that this struggle is gonna get any easier. We're gonna have to face this struggle until the heart attack or the stroke, one of them gets us. Okay, and so we need to understand that. And I'm sorry, that was just something that I read even when I was looking at this yesterday. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And here's our number one, our word number one. And this is not to quit or give up, but this is the word to become loosened, to become untied, to become weakened or relaxed, to become tired and weary to that point of exhaustion. This is that process that takes place as we face these different trials and look at these different temptations in our life, trials or distractions. Now, we've not come close. Here, he's trying to let us know to look at Jesus as our example. We saw that in just the verse right before that. And then here, consider him, Jesus, who endured this hostility from sinners, who also endured the cross, despised the shame. And we've not faced that yet. We have an example. We have an example for us how to live. The Bible quiz for Sing Time this morning, what was it? What was the very first thing? Jesus went out there in what? What was it? He faced those temptations. But I mean, the first thing. I'm sorry, I'm not able to ask the question properly. But the first thing that he tells us whenever he goes out there, that God tells us, is that he was full of the Holy Spirit. Okay, he was full of the Holy Spirit, and he went out there full of the Holy Spirit to face these temptations. Well, why would he need to be? Well, because he's our example. He showed us how to live. There's an example right there of how to live by the Spirit. Whenever he faced these temptations that he gives us a picture of, how did he deal with those? The Word of God was used by two people. One, for their own means. One, as God desired. He used the Word of God to be able to face these temptations, and he did it by the Holy Spirit. This is how we're to live. He showed us there as an example how to do that. And that goes back to that passage before where he said he's the author and finisher of our faith. And I apologize, I didn't go back to the lesson in Hebrews when Eric covered this, but I think I remember what he said, because it made me go look at that. And I looked at it, and I saw it in a different way. And it makes much more sense to me to see that. I think the word there that you used was, instead of author, it was pioneer. Or that's what the word was used in that translation, in the NET translation. And if we look at that word there means to be the leader. Not necessarily the creator of something, but it's to be the leader in our faith. He's the one that showed us and gave us the example. He was the pioneer of showing us how to live by faith. And right there, it gave us that example. He said he saw the joy that was set before him, and he endured all these things so that this purpose that he had could be accomplished. Does that sound, am I pretty close to that being right? Okay. I know that's what the word means. I didn't go back and listen to what you said about that. But that's the idea that's going on right here. Now, he goes on from this, and you know, if you remember the rest of this passage, he's talking about being disciplined or chastened as sons of God, and what it's going to produce. And we see that word one more time come up. He says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." So we've got these trials, We've got these temptations. We've got distractions of life. And we've also got, you know, whatever the consequences are that God's trying to do to accomplish this purpose in our lives. He's talking right here. He's chastening us because He wants to produce this stuff in our lives. But that chastening involves punishment or consequences for that. So we've got all these difficulties that may be coming our way. But in all those difficulties, he says, even in this punishment, we're supposed to live by faith and look at it from what, how God sees it. He says, whenever you're chastened, don't look at it as being punished. He says, don't be discouraged when you're rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son. He's not trying to push us down and punish us just for punishment's sake. He's doing it with a purpose, chastening or training to produce righteousness in us. And so many times, and I don't know, everybody deals with correction differently. None of us like correction, but we all deal with it differently. And some of us just keep beating ourselves up with correction. I have a tendency sometimes to do that myself. Whenever I understand that there's correction coming my way, I just keep beating myself up. And there's no purpose in that. That's not living by faith. We need to look. I need to look and see what God is trying to do and produce, and then make the change and go on. Don't sit there and dwell in it. Let's turn and go and make that correction and begin that process. And this is what he's talking about here in this. Don't be discouraged. Don't come to the point. It's not my purpose is not to cause you to be loosened or weakened or to come to the point of exhaustion. My purpose is to change and transform your life and to show you and demonstrate where there needs to be work and where we need to make changes and where that view needs to be different. So, anyway, I hope some of these passages have been helpful to you. And the last thing here in this idea of not losing heart or becoming discouraged, he kind of gives a picture for us at the very end of this passage. And so I just wanted to read that to give us this understanding of what he wants to see happen. He says, therefore, because of this punishment, and I want you to... chastening that I want you to see that the purpose here is to produce the peaceable fruits of righteousness, to produce holiness in your life. Here's what the way I want you to look at it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight for your paths for your feet, that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. See the whole picture there of the words that we're looking at give that idea of, I mean, the arms that hang down and the knee. And I mean, you know, if you think about working out in the field all day, your joints are just, they're not there. You know, they're coming apart. You know, you're coming apart at the seams. If you get that idea, and it doesn't matter if you're working out in the field. I don't know that any of us are working out field workers right now, but it's the same thing that's happening in our lives. I know this happens in my life, and I know it happens in your life because I've had discussions with those of you, with many of you about this. And we have this feeling and this aspect of our lives that's going on. And he says, don't look at those trials and those temptations or this correction in that way. I want you to look at them differently. I know that it's difficult. I know that things are hard. But I want you to see what I want to accomplish in your life. Strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Look carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, causing trouble, and by this many become defiled. So we don't want this last thing to happen in our lives. And that's what happens whenever we become discouraged. We come to the point of giving up or quitting. We begin there to start blaming other people, looking at other people. And we turn our attention, as it said in 2 Corinthians, he says we need to turn to the Lord, but we're turning away from Him. And we're focusing on these things that we need to not focus on. Now, there's much more, and that's one area that I would like to go back and look at all these passages, but we don't have time. And so that's another day, another time to look at. And I just wanted to close back with this passage in Romans 15. To close up with this, and reading this, and just remember, hopefully seeing what God wants to accomplish in our lives. Starting with verse 2, he says, "Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification or the building up of one another. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, 'The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me.' And whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and with one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." We need to understand that this process is taking place in all of our lives. We need to make sure that this central idea, this idea of God wanting to produce His life in us, the God wanting to perfect us, the God wanting to build in us the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, as Romans 8 says, this needs to be the central and leading thought in our lives, in everything that we do, every moment that we walk, and everything that we face. And if we do that, if we together have this one purpose that I believe very strongly is throughout the Word of God, that He's telling us this is what I want you to have as a central purpose, not the only central purpose, but an a central purpose. That this last part in verse 5, that we're like-minded toward one another. Then instead of blaming one another or attacking one another, we can do as what he just said in Hebrews, that we can help one another, or in Galatians, where we can bear one another's burdens and help restore one another. If we have this same purpose together, we're like-minded toward one another, according to Jesus Christ, that we may with one mouth and with one mind glorify God. So I hope that makes sense. I hope those words make sense, and I hope they're somewhat beneficial to you. And that's all we have today. So let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for the life that you've given us. Thank you for taking us from darkness to life, from death, from being dead to being alive. And thank you for all that you've provided us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for placing your spirit in our lives, that we may learn your word, and that way that it's not just an external thing that we adhere to on the outside, but that you desire to teach us what you want us to know, that we may know your thoughts, and that we may know your ways, and that we may live by them. We ask you for your grace and for your wisdom, that we may be able to attach ourselves to this desire of yours to see your image, the image of your Son created in our lives, and that we may hold on to it tenaciously, that we don't let go of that, that in every instance that we face throughout our lives, that we know that you're trying to produce this in us, so that we may be able to say, as Paul said in Galatians, it is no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. We ask for your grace and for your wisdom again, that this may be true in our lives, and that we may understand your word so that we can live by it, and in hopes demonstrate our love for you. In your Son's name, amen.